Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Let me start this way. So we're in a series in the book of Acts. We've called this series Viral. So I hope you're enjoying us as we're progressing through the book of Acts. And Pastor Shino, I'm going to kind of reiterate some of the stuff that Pastor Shino said last week. So I hope it's helpful to you. So Ariel basically said that I'm really kind of a lousy preacher, but I did used to play pro hockey. And so it's kind of ironic is I was actually a lousy hockey player too. And but you know what the weird thing is I get I still get 2 to 3 pieces of fan mail every week, which is kind of weird. I've been retired for 17 years, and I'm like, these poor people are sending me stuff. Like they want me to sign. So in hockey, we have these hockey cards that the autograph people want signed. And so there's one particular hockey card that I have that I hate because it's supposed to be the highlights of your life, right? It's supposed to show you scoring a goal or checking someone into the boards. And we have my hockey card right here, this one in particular. And so that's me getting a puck smashed into my face. And I'm like, seriously? Like, this is my highlight hockey card. And but when I really took a step back, I'm like, of course it is, because my highlight reel is less about goals and body checks and more about me getting beat up and getting injured. So I have, everyone knows, I got 12 plates over here, 35 plates over here. I got 2 metal rods in my back, and so all this kind of fun stuff going on. So sure it is. But you know what's kind of funny is, and this is what I always like too, my pinky that won't go straight. And so, but all these things, it's amazing because I was with the Jets last night and we did their chapel last night and we were all comparing injuries. And you get a bunch of dudes together about that. Yeah, you think that's good? Look at this one. And in fact, we had Hack in the back here. Hack got like stabbed one time. And so we're in Connect Group. He lifts up his shirt. He's got a scar from here. I'm like, that is amazing. And never do that again. Right? And so so there's this kind of like, it's kind of like a badge of honor, you know, as guys. And here's the reality is hockey marked me, and I have the scars to prove it. But it's interesting, as you begin to look in the scriptures, it feels like the saints, they had a little bit of that in them as well. Because if you read about the Apostle Paul, he says in the book of Galatians, he says, me, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the ministry of Paul, this guy was beaten, stoned to death, hit with rods, shipwrecked, imprisoned. And so he would have been scarred up all over, and yet they became a trophy of grace to him, a badge of honor. He says, me, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I'm legit. I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself resurrected from the dead, and yet he still carries with him his nail-pierced hands, his pierced feet, his wounded side. Why? Because they're reminders and trophies of his unending love for you and for me. And so the question I want us to answer today is, do you bear the marks of a Christ follower, of a Christian? And so I hope you can answer that yes this morning. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 again. Just briefly, I'm going to read verses 40 to 42. But before I do, I have to get you caught up a little bit. And so I know we have a couple of first-time guests here. And we picked up the book of Acts as Jesus ascends. And before he does, he says, hey, you need to wait and pray and wait for this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be baptized with power from on high, power to be a witness. And so the disciples, there's 120 of them in an upper room. Suddenly, in this crazy moment, the Spirit of God fills the room. And suddenly, these men that were at one time cowards, there's now a boldness and a might on them. And so they begin to do these signs and wonders, and miracles began to follow them and mark their life. And so what started happening is the disciples, Peter and John, for example, they would go to the temple area to pray and to worship God. And as they did, they would heal people. And while they were doing that, it says that the other religious Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious folks of their day, it says they grew jealous. And so what happens is then we find that the 12 disciples, they're actually in the temple area. And so many people, their lives are being changed, they're being healed, demons are being cast out, that word spreads out outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and people are coming from around the lands to come and be prayed for and ministered by these 12. And so once again, the religious folks are like, hey, we can't do this, and we especially can't have you talking in this name of Jesus that you keep healing people in. And so heal people fine, just don't mention the name of Jesus. And so they throw them in prison, and as Jesus normally does, the Lord's like, yeah, that's cute, you want to lock my people up, but we're not doing that. And so God sends an angel in the middle of the night, opens up the cell and lets the disciples out. And here's what I wish. I wish the angel, I mean, if it's me and I'm in jail, I'd be like, I hope the angel says, run, run for it, right? But he doesn't. He says, hey, I want you to go right back in that temple and continue to proclaim the name and the renown of Jesus the Christ. And so they do that. Religious people went looking for the disciples, went to get them out of jail. They're like, uh-oh, they're not there anymore. Oh, yeah, they're back in the temple area. And so they do it. This time they rearrest them. And then in God, great God fashion, here's Pastor Shino, I thought, touched on it. Those of you that are going through a dark time, listen, you just never know what God's doing behind the scenes. God may be sending that angel to release you. How about this? They didn't know what to do with the disciples, and a Pharisee gets up. And how many know Pharisees and Sadducees, they're like Republicans and Democrats. Don't get along together and don't agree on anything. Yet this guy, Gamaliel, gets up and he says, I got an idea. Let's just let these guys go. And the Sadducees agree to it. How crazy is that, right? And then, so here's what they did, and we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 40 to 42. It says this, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And so a lot of times we kind of read over scripture and like they beat them. It's just kind of a throwaway word. Yeah, they beat them. They beat them. And so here's what had taken place is they would have been beaten with 39 lashes of a very thick leather strap. And there was someone who was a trained professional to, as they administered the punishment, they knew how to lay the leather to the body in such a way as to have maximum impact. And so they would chain their arms up above their head, and so they would get one lash to the front of them, and they would lay the leather strap across their front, flip them, and then, and they would do the back, two slashes at the back, flip them again, one, flip them, one, two, until they were done. They did that 13 times, 39 lashes, body covered in scars, in red wounds. And it says this, they went away rejoicing. That is crazy. Like you read that, and how many know that the disciples, they left with marks on their body, but those people that administered that punishment, their souls were marked. Because that they had no paradigm for something like that that takes place. And so what I want to know is, do we bear in our body the marks of Jesus Christ? Is there things about our life that should begin to mark other people as they look at us? Are you marked as a Christian? And so let me just kind of lay out some of the marks. This is not exhaustive, but I think we should examine our life and we should have these things present. And so let me do the first one. Any note takers? I'm about to give you 4 points. I'm breaking the rule, not doing three. We're going to do four. Here's the first one. You should be marked by courage. And this is a theme that's been running throughout the book of Acts. And today, more than ever, how many know the Christian, you're swimming upstream. You're going to need courage if you're going to fulfill God's destiny for your life. And so did you see the courage that marked the life of Peter? Like this man who at one point was a coward and denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl, suddenly there's this might on his life that he stands up for the name of Jesus and is front and center in public proclaiming Jesus. And so here's what you got to feel with me. So do you know that when Peter was imprisoned, that Jesus in John, I believe it's chapter 21, that Jesus, after he had resurrected and he confronted Peter for denying him, he says, hey, Peter, it went real bad for me for a little while there. It's about to go like that for you because someone's going to arrest you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go and they're going to kill you. And so he was living under this threat of death always. So what do you think he's thinking when he's thrown into jail? In fact, I had some kind of a similar experience, not thrown in jail, pump the tires. But here's what I have. Do you guys know come tax time, you start giving stuff? And so if you donate to nonprofits, you get some. So I donated some money to a cancer society. And I got a letter back, there was a yellow post-it mark on it. Can we put that up, Izzy? And it says, Adam, I hope all is well. Thanks a million for your generous donation last year. This is for tax purposes. See you soon, Jesus. I'm like, is someone jacking with me, man? What? And then see you soon. I'm like, am I gonna die? You know? So, and the answer to that question is yes, and so are you, all right? Welcome to every nation, right? But Peter is sitting with the threat of death under him, and yet he's marked by courage. And I would say this, that courage, it is the foundational virtue which make all the other virtues possible. I don't know if you've thought about that, but you can have the virtue of love, but if you don't have the courage to step out into love, who cares? You can have the virtue of generosity or mercy, but if you don't, if you're a coward and don't step out into that, who cares? And so it makes it null and void. And so we need Christian courage if we're going to walk in the virtues that God's called us to walk in. And so my wife's not here. She's been traveling this week. She's down in North Carolina. Hence, I get to grow a beard now, but I am a coward. I have no courage when it comes to my wife. I will shave by tomorrow because my wife doesn't allow me to have a beard. So my wife, sometimes she's Canadian. Any Canadians in here? Good. Let's talk about them. So my wife is Canadian. And so every now and then she'll start talking noise about Canada. Right. And so we were traveling and she says, well, you know, the Canadian passport's the most widely accepted passport in the world. And I'm like, yeah, you know why? Cause you guys don't stand for anything. Right. And that's the truth. Okay. You can not like it, but it's true. And so, the reason can be at times. See, Jesus says, hey, beware, if everyone's speaking well of you, that's a problem. Because Jesus says this, he says, hey, they crucified me. You think they're going to like you? And so I'm not advocating that we're be a Christian jerk out there. But what I am saying this, if everyone's speaking well of you, could it just be that you're more worried about pleasing people than pleasing God? And so it's going to take Christian courage to step out into what God's called us to do. So there's a, if you get a chance, write this scripture down, 2 Samuel 23:20. It's a very peculiar verse, and it actually says this. It says that one of David's mighty men, his name is Benaniah, and it says this, that Benaniah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And so that's what he says there. And so this kind of this odd, God, why is that in the Bible? And so, I'll illustrate it to you this way. So, Bob, I don't know if you remember this, but I met you like 3 or 4 years ago. We were at a men's meeting. And so we were at one of these men's meetings, and sometimes, you know, I'm just trying to meet people and do all that stuff, and I get exhausted doing that stuff. So I remember I just went home that night, and yes, I know I should read my Bible and pray, but I just grabbed the Flickr, and I just wanted to veg out in front of the TV. And so I'm surfing the channels, and I had a choice. UFC, octagon fighting, Real Housewives of New Jersey, all right? I chose the UFC. I felt I chose the more godly of the two, all right? So don't send me an email about UFC and violence. And so I'm watching that. I'm not really much of a UFC guy, but they had this fight, and it was by this guy, Andy Pettis, who was the challenger, the underdog, and he was fighting the champion, Ben Henderson. And so the game's going on, and I don't really kind of know, but you could tell this Ben Henderson, he's the boss, man, and he's just kind of running the show in the octagon. But as the fight went on, there started to be a shift, and you could feel the momentum starting to shift in the fight. And now I'm kind of sitting up, and I'm getting it up. I'm like, look at this, the underdog starting to do this thing, until the fight's winding down, the last 30 seconds of the fight. Andy Pettis does this unbelievable move. He runs up the side of the octagon cage like Matrix. He's running on a wall. He jumps up and he scissor kicks. Baka! and he knocks down Ben Henderson, puts him to the ground. I drop the flicker. I'm like, that's amazing. That's amazing. No way that just happened. And so there's this epic fight. And so do you know that that the scriptures say this, that there's an enemy. We have an enemy. It's the devil. And he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And so here's my challenge to us as a people. Will we have the courage to jump into the pit, to jump into the octagon, to stand up and say, no, not in northern New Jersey, not in my family, not among my friends. We say no in the name of Jesus. And may we be a Christian, every nation, New Jersey, may we be marked by a courageous people that we fight for one another. And then here's the thing. So do you have the courage to jump in? To jump into the battle. And so do you know that the name Benaniah, it means this, that God builds. And the reality is God is building his kingdom through your life. Like God is using you. And so I pray that you have the courage to jump into this. I had this, not really in my notes, but this past week I was traveling. I went to a regional pastors conference for our Every Nation family. And there's a gentleman who flows in the gift of prophecy. I don't know if that seems odd to you. It's very biblical. And so he began to prophesy over this church. And he said this. He says, Adam, he says, there's been wells that have been stopped up. And he says that God Almighty is now reaching his hand in and he's unblocking these wells. And here's what he said. He says, life is going to start to flow in and through this church. And David, he said something really weird, bro. He's told me this. He says, old friends are going to be injected back into your life. It was a little crazy to me. So I was like, wow, that's amazing. So anyways, we'll talk later, bro. So here's the second point is this. So you should be marked by courage, marked by the message, marked by a message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3-4. It says this. Paul says, for I deliver to you as of first importance. In other words, this is the most important thing. He says this, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So let me unpack that for us. Here's something that you need to hear. You ready for this? You're a sinner. Welcome to Every Nation, New Jersey, right? So am I. If you don't believe me, so I would say this about you, that you're at there's something inside of you that's unbelievably rebellious against authority. And if you don't believe me, if there's a voice right now going, that's not true, that's my point, okay? how about this? You're a lawbreaker. How many people drove the speed limit on the way here, right? Cool. Well, Kim and Ellen, you're the only ones I would believe that's true, all right? Everyone else, I'd say, now you did break the law because you lied, all right? How about this? We do break the law, most of us, and how about this, too, is you don't even keep your own law. Anyone been on a diet before? I am not going to eat that. Oops, swing and a miss, right? And so that's just the case. And so here's what you need to see is, you know that God gives us 10 commandments, right? The big 10. And what we tend to mistake that for is God giving us that it becomes this 10-rung ladder that we climb up to God. And some days we do better than others. And that is not the purpose of the commands of God. That the commands of God, they're a diagnostic. They're an x-ray or an MRI. They're designed to show us what's going on the inside. And so when God says, thou shalt not lie, and suddenly you begin to examine your heart like, uh-oh, I've lied. I lie at times. He says this, hey, don't covet. Anyone ever want something else that someone else had? Come on, ladies. You saw that handbag that woman walked in with today, and you're like, oh my gosh, I want that, right? And so all these things, it's designed to show us, oh my gosh, something's busted on the inside of me. And here's the reality. It's not just an illness. It's terminal. And so it's designed to show us that we need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us. And so it leads us to Jesus. So I have a, This is kind of my illustration to illustrate the gospel. I've used it before. If it angers you that I'm reusing this illustration, tough. It cost me $5,000 to have this illustration, so you're going to enjoy it. I bought an Acura MDX. This was a number of years ago. I bought a used Acura MDX, 2010. It was pretty sweet looking. And here's the thing, though. I think it was cursed or demon possessed or something, because I got hit 5 times. In that car. The fourth time I was driving down by the Wayne, what is it? The mall there in Wayne, driving. I went to do a left, and this little girl hit me in this car, T-boned my car. The airbag went off. And I was like, I'd always wondered. I'm like the car went slow motion. I was like, so this is what it's like when the airbag goes off, right? It was kind of like, cool, you know? And so I got the car fixed for the fourth time. Cost a bunch of money. Finally, I got the car looking sweet again. I drive because being the nice man that I am, I picked up a group of pastors at LaGuardia Airport. I'm dropping them off downtown Manhattan, and the pastor sitting in the back seat opens up the door into oncoming traffic. Cab hits it, wraps the door around to the front of the car. So I know we're all Christians in here, but have you ever been like just so frustrated that you couldn't be polite anymore? Anyone? I'm just like, get out of my car, you know, like that. So he gets out, and me and Pastor Bruce bend the door back. And so a couple days later, I went to the body shop, and I got the estimate, $5,000 to get it fixed. I'm like, are you kidding me? So we go to staff meeting later that week. I get there, and I won't tell you who it is, Pastor George Gregory. He goes over, and he's like, bro, I am so sorry. What can I do to make it right? And I'm like, well, you could give me $5,000 to pay to fix it. And he's like, I don't have $5,000. Well, you can do nothing to help me then, all right? And so that was just how I handled it. And that is our story, that God creates everything perfect and good, and we wreck the whole thing because of sin. And so what happens is God's not into having banged up creation. And so he's coming to fix it. But God can't just forgive us. He needs to pay for our sin. Otherwise, he's not a just God. He's unjust. And so he pays the price. Jesus says, I'll pay the bill to fix that. And so he goes to the cross, and he pays the price for all of our sin, past, present, and here's even better news, future sins. So he pays the bill for us. And here's what's even better. It says that he reconciles us back to God. He plugs us back into God the Father, and now God begins to work on the inside out. Now that law that was outside of us that we were trying to keep that we couldn't, now God says, I'm going to put that law in your heart. And now we don't just do right things, but get this, we love righteousness. That's different. That's different. And so that's what God does for us. And so here's the third thing we should be marked by is this, marked by a renewed mind, a renewed mind. If you have your Bible, let's go to Romans 12. I'm going to read verses 1-2. And it says this, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is—he's actually making a distinction, because there's a way of this world, and I'll just define the world by this: is those of us that refuse to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. They just say no, thank you, right? And that would be the world. And so there's a way that the world thinks. And then that there's a way that a Christian, one that's been marked by the gospel and the Holy Spirit, how we're supposed to think. And so I'll illustrate it this way. So my wife and I were going on vacation, and so we're boarding the plane, and so we're kind of in the back, and I'm about ready to put my headset on and just like veg out on a movie or something like that. And yet when we're coming in, I noticed the flight attendant crew. And so it was really weird, because there was this young lady, and you can tell she's a type A go-getter, and she was the lead dog on the flight crew. And then there's this other woman who, let me just say, remember that the scripture says that Sarah was old, like beyond her years? Like, this lady was old. And so, but she was like everybody's grandmother, hey, and she's just so attentive to everybody. And I can tell that the one lead girl is getting aggravated. And so I'm like, I took my headphones out, like, this is entertaining right here. So I'm watching this go on, and I could just see her getting so, because we're on a schedule. And so we get ready for the beverage service. And so the older woman has kind of got her card, and she's turning around. Little Johnny, you're just cute as the Dickens. And she's doing her thing like this. What she forgot to do was put the brake on the cart. And so she's at the front of the car, the plane. That thing went shooting back. It's shooting down the aisle. I am not embellishing one bit. High speed, and the lead lady's got her back turned to it. Suddenly, boom, she just blows her up in the aisle. She turns around, and she looks at me, of all people. She goes, she just needs to retire. And so I thought that was so great, man. And you know what? The reality is there's a world out there that thinks God's ways are old, outdated. He just needs to retire. And so we'll use words like this, that we're progressive, we're enlightened, we're tolerant, all these big words that we want to throw around. And so God is seen as somebody old and outdated. And if you don't believe me, you just tell somebody today that you believe in, that sex is something, you know, for the marriage, right? And they'll look at you, they're like, dude, are you a pilgrim? Or are you a Puritan? Like, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? And I can remember I was doing a pre-marriage with somebody, and the dad was like, hey, man, they should. Why don't you guys just sleep together for a while and just see if it works, if it's a fit? And I'm like, bro, is it a guy and a girl? Like, you know it works, right? It fits. So it was just like, I'm like, dude, what are you doing? And so so there's a pattern of this world, and what's happening is we as humanity, we think we're smarter than God. And so what'll happen is, and we got kids, I see Don back here, man, you got like an army of babies. And so you know what would be great is, like, could you imagine having like your 7-year-old gets to make the rules in the house for a week? Like, I'm not gonna lie, that would be fun for a little while, I bet, right? Like, never eat a vegetable, cotton candy at every meal. Right? It's video games and SpongeBob 24/7. Never take a bath or brush your teeth. Like, that might be fun for a day, but guess what? It's going to be a stinky, man, it's going to be a mess a week later. That household, and it definitely is not going to lead to human flourishing. And so isn't it crazy that us, so we have the infinite God, has always been, and I'm 48, right? My wife's 49, just so you guys know. I just want you guys to be aware of that. Do you see there's a little bit of a gap there? I'm going to go with the eternal one and guess, and he probably knows a little bit better than me. And so that's what we need to do is we submit to his way and not to the pattern of this world. John 10:10 says this. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so here's what I think is so, I don't know how our message got messed up. It really did. Like, if you ask somebody, what does it mean to be a Christian? Here's what they'll say. Oh, man, no fun, no laughter. It's all the do nots. But here's what I think you need to pay more attention to your Bible. Do you know that the first two commands of God, the first one is this, be fruitful and multiply. How good is God? Enjoy one another. Enjoy my creation. And then the second command is this, eat, and enjoy all. He says, just don't eat of this one tree. So that this is the goodness of God that we see. And here's what you need to know. See, that whole thing in the garden, don't eat from the one tree, and what we ate of it, and it went bad, and it spiraled down ever since. It's designed to show us, hey, the commands of God lead us into human flourishing. They're there to protect us and not just restrict us. Does that make sense? And so God, he gives us sex as a good gift, but he says it works best like this. He gives us, how many know, the Bible says this, that wine is a good thing. Red wine is an even better thing. But you know what's bad? He says, drunkenness. That'll tear your family up, man. There's food. Food is a gift from God. But gluttony, it'll take you out of the game early, man. It'll rob you of life and vitality. On and on, we could go, money. Riches is a good thing. It's a gift from God. But greed is burning the world down. And so these are all things, they're guardrails to keep us into human flourishing. And here's the last point, because we got to get to Kit Kat bars and Snickers, right? The last thing is this, we should be marked by a mission, marked by a mission. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And it says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so, listen, you have been commissioned by God with a mission, with a purpose. We are to be his ambassadors, his representatives in the earth. And so here's one of the questions. So is your life marked by being that ambassador? Or are you just a spectator? You're just kind of hanging back and you let all the pros do their thing. And that's contrary to the word of God. But rather, you're the church. You are the ambassador. And so we got any Mets fans in here? Ethel, thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage to do that. So then you'll remember this date, Ethel. On June 4th, 2012, the New York Mets, Johan Santana, threw the very first New York Mets no-hitter. They were playing against their arch rivals, the St. Louis Cardinals, and Johan threw a 134-pitch no-hit shutout. And so what happens after he got the last out, they mobbed the mound in Johan Santana as the team jumped on. And then I don't know if you can see this one dude. There's one guy in jean shorts. For the record, if you wear jean shorts, you cannot be a part of this church, all right? But he's got jean shorts in here, and he's jumping in. He's got a jersey on, but as he's celebrating, eventually the dudes reel out, who is this guy, right? They're like, you're not on the team. And so what happened is that the rest of the team wound up celebrating this epic no-hitter, and Rafael Diaz, he spent the night in jail, okay? Because the reality is, bro, you're not in the game. And so I think there's a lot of us, man, we get our like little my Jesus shirt, or I go to church and I do this, but you are not in the game. And I don't want to have a church filled with spectators, but God's invited you to play. And it's the most exciting thing you can do is engage in the kingdom of God, the mission God has for us. And so, the saints of old, if you begin to, I don't know why I'm saying the saints of old today. Like, that just sounds very archaic to me. But anyways, if you guys think of some of our like Stephen in the Bible, we'll learn about him next week. But Stephen, spoiler alert, he's going to get martyred. He's going to die. But before he gives up his last breath, you know what he does? He's like, man, I'm on mission. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? He's like, I still need to save some folk. Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's like, oh yeah, I'm about to reconcile the world back to God. But before I do that, let me save this criminal, because today you're going to be with me in paradise. See, the church has always been about his mission. It's a rescue mission, saving people.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world. One life at a time.